John 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because, there you go, because, so here we're talking motive, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And notice the question here, the purpose of the question, verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. Likewise of the fishes, as much as he would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Heavenly Father, thank you. Once again, we get to spend some time just watching Jesus and listening to Jesus and following Jesus and observing what he does. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we study this in beautiful miracle, amazing miracle, dear God, it's wonderful to see the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his care for people. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be more Christ-like in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much. Before we get into that, I want to read you a quick letter from the Living Hope Baptist Church. This is our latest church plant down in Jasper. And 4 years ago, in early November 1st, this is from Brother Pastor James Young. So 4 years ago, in early November, I was driving to Iowa to preach a meeting for a good pastor who has now gone to heaven. It was an enjoyable trip, but I was dealing with the frustration of not being able to find a church building in Jasper. We were looking to open Easter Sunday, just 6 months away. That all seems like it was a long time ago. We've had 2 children since then. Audrey Miriam Young is the most recent. She was just born September 2nd. Opened up a church, have watched God do wonderful things. Just this year, we are on pace to have about 130 first-time visitors walk in the door. We have had many new people that are now growing on, get saved, that are now growing in the Lord. Our attendance has been very good most Sundays mornings, resulting in extra chairs being set out. On November 2nd, we had our highest attendance with 81. It's just this earlier, just this November 2nd. It is exciting. It is an exciting time. I'm thoroughly enjoying watching the Lord work on people's heart and seeing lives change. Since our chartering in August of 2024, we've added 13 new members, and just recently we voted to take on the Baxters to South Sudan as our missionaries, replacing a missionary that had come off the field. We are currently saving for a building, and our prayers that God would put the right situation into our lap. I would ask that you pray for the Lord's wisdom in that. Finally, after prayer and consideration, we also believe it is time to end our financial support. We want to thank each church and individual that has sacrificed to help Living Hope Baptist Church get off the ground. In the words of our first prayer, in the words of the first prayer letter writer, ye have done well, Philippians 4:14. I do not know if anyone can truly understand how much of a blessing your prayer and financial support has been over these past few years. It really amazes me, the generosity of God's people. God is so good. Feel free to come and see what's going on at Living Hope Baptist Church. We would be honored to have you. God bless you as you live for him. And I wanted to share that specific letter because they've reached another milestone down at Living Hope Baptist Church, and they are now asking the churches that are supporting them to supporting them financially to not do that anymore. They are financially stable enough. He called me. We went over the finances together. We broke things down. They are in a position for the church to be able to support them full time now. And it's exciting and wonderful to see it grow to that point and get to that point. So good news from not so far of a country. But praise the Lord. A lot of memories. You think about that. 4 years ago, a lot of memories. He's driving to Iowa. And I can remember those days of frustration. I remember him on the phone with me. I remember taking trips down to Jasper and looking at this building and that building and this property and that property and praying and knowing that God had something, and continue to pray for them. We'll probably go ahead and keep supporting them at least through the end of the year, and we'll see what we do from there. But good, that's been a good investment, church. Many of you have sacrificed. Many of you sacrificed money. You sacrificed time to go down there to work on the building, to help knock doors and all the stuff that we did in the early days of that church. By the way, I'd love to plant another one. I be in prayer with me about that, would you? Right now, we're kind of waiting on God to send us a man that wants to start a church in southern Indiana. And so we still have, I think, somewhere around $26,000 in our building, church plant fund. And so, you know, we wouldn't have to raise a ton more. It's just, you know, the same problem we're facing in southern Indiana is the same problem they're facing everywhere. And, you know, the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. And we need God to move in the hearts of young men and send them out to plant these churches. And so anyway, good news. 81, last Sunday, right? And they say November 2nd, so this is the 9th, right? 81. Their highest attendance yet. So anyway, all right, I got my water, I got my Kleenexes, I got a whole pocket full of Halls. I took all kinds of medications. It's hard telling Brother Bud what I might say, but at least I got an excuse now. I'm wholly medicated, so let's see if we can get through today. Feeding of the 5,000 after these things. Well, these things, of course, we studied chapter number 5, and Jesus performing a miracle and then having to defend himself and defend his deity and deal with a bunch of unbelief and false accusations and nonsense. And by the way, we're going to see more miracles, okay? In this chapter, all he's going to do is feed 5,000 with a boy's lunch and then walk on the water. But by the end of the chapter, they're still questioning whether or not he's the Messiah or not. We see that Jesus then goes over to Galilee, goes over the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude followed him. We're talking about motive. Remember, I mentioned that. Why did they follow him? Verse 2, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now we're going to see something else happen. And we're going to see that Jesus feeds them all. And then he's going to send his disciples, kind of give you an overview of the chapter. He's going to put disciples in a boat, send them back across the sea. He's going to go up in a mountain and pray alone all night or part of the night. Then during the middle of the night, he's going to come out, walk on the sea to the disciples, and he's going to get on the other side. The multitude are going to notice that Jesus put his disciples, but he didn't go with them. And so they're hanging around still trying to find him. And so he sneaks up into a mountain to get alone for a little while and to pray. And then he sneaks back down past them and gets on the sea and gets on the other side. Well, they're going to figure out that, okay, well, he didn't get in the boat, but he's not here, so let's go chase his disciples. They get on the other side and, hey, how'd you get over here? How did you get over here? You didn't come with your disciples. And then Jesus is going to he's going to challenge them. He's going to say some tough things to them. He's going to tell them the truth. You know, sometimes the truth is not an easy thing to have to say, and sometimes not an easy thing to have to hear. But he's going to say to them, you know why you're following me? because of the bread that you got. And we're going to talk about motive here a lot, folks. Okay, I'll just use it for instance, and it doesn't matter. I mean, good night. I can't even tell you how many people this church has helped through the years. But, you know, last Wednesday, I had a man walk in the door of the church here, and he's out in the truck. He's with his dad, and you know what? They don't have any place to live, and they're homeless, and at least that's the story told. You know, folks, I would like to stand up here and tell you that everybody that is asking churches for help are sincere and honest, but that's not the truth. You try to discern as best you can. So they needed a place to stay, and they needed food, and they hadn't eaten. And so I said, I'll tell you what, if you come back to church tonight, I said, we'll get you some food, and I'll get you a couple nights in a motel down in Linton, and we'll help you out. And, you know, that's what we do. We help people. And so he came back before church, came into the office, and he said, so what motel did you have us in down there? And I told him, and he said, so is the food here? And I said, well, I said, I think Brother Nichols, I said, he's taking care of this for me, but I'm pretty sure he left it in the room down there for you. And I probably made a mistake by saying that, but I thought, we're providing them two nights. And I said, and I told him that morning, I'll help you, but you've got to come to our service tonight. That's the deal. He said, okay. So, you know what? He comes in, church is getting ready to start. I'm real busy, catches me, and he said, well, I got a text from him. It sounds like the food might be put in the room because I'd given him his number. And I said, well, then he probably did. And I said, I'll see you in a few minutes out in the service. And I went back to the office to do something, and I came back, and guess what? They're gone. And guess where they're at? Down in the motel, eating our food, okay? Okay. You know what, folks? I just share that story with you to share with you the idea that a lot of people, you know what the church represents to them? You know what Christianity represents to them? You know what Jesus represents to them? Somebody I can use to get something for me. Now, we know that those people exist. We've dealt with them for the 53-year history of our church. I deal with them almost, not on a weekly basis, but every bit on a monthly basis. Try to use discernment we want to help people whenever we can help them. But good night. Somebody's going to help you with two nights in a motel and a couple days worth of food, and you can't stay for a one-hour service. And Jesus is going to kind of turn around to the group here and say, hey, let's just talk about what this is really all about. I mean, why am I having to sneak up the mountain? And why are you chasing me all the way around the Sea of Galilee? And why are you following me? Why are you following me? Okay, and so we're going to talk about motive in just a bit, not today, probably when we get down to that part of the chapter. All right, verse number 3. And Jesus went to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Okay, so notice what Jesus does. This great multitude, according to verse number 2, so you picture it in your mind. I don't know, you know, we are told the number later on. There's 5,000 men. That includes women and children. So you can imagine that's a big multitude. And so Jesus goes up into a mountain. Okay, so before he tries to deal with the multitude, he takes his disciples and say, you follow me up the side of the mountain here. And he comes up a ways up onto a mountain. And he sits down with his disciples. Now, the reason is this. Jesus never stopped discipling his disciples. Every time he went to do something, it seems either before or afterwards, he would have a little personal time with his disciples. Folks, we're going to find out that there's a difference between the multitude and the disciples. Okay? The multitude is there for what they can get from him. Okay, the disciples are there for what they can learn from him. And so Jesus is going to fulfill their needs. He's going to help the multitude. Okay, that's what we do. We help people. But there's a difference between those that are following Christianity or coming to church because of what the church can what I can get from them. And it doesn't mean always food or a place to stay. Sometimes it's just what I get from the service, what it does for me. And by the way, that's fine. I hope people come and are blessed by our service. I hope they get something from our service. But you know, at some point, The heart of the disciple is different than the heart of the multitude. The heart of the disciple says, I'm not here to see if you can serve me. A heart of a disciple says, I come to church to see who I can serve. Amen. And that's a very important step of growth in your Christian life. So Jesus goes up to the mountain and he sits with his disciples. So for, he's got a private moment with them before he's going to perform this miracle. And so the Bible says the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto them, unto Philip. Now he picks out an individual here, okay? A lot of times he'll say to his disciples, but there's something he wanted to teach Philip specifically. And I want you to see Philip's reaction in just a minute. And I think maybe we'll have a little bit of a clue of why he addressed Philip specifically. He wanted to teach Philip something. Maybe he saw in Philip that Philip was looking at things in a way that Jesus needed to change. He needed to fix. And so he specifically looks at Philip and he asks this question, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, again, we know that Jesus is discipling there, teaching there, testing there, because verse number 6 says, and this he said to prove him. If you look up the word prove there, if you look at the original language, definition very much means the word test. So he's doing this to test him, okay? This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus already knew how he was going to take care of the situation. But there's one thing, when you're discipling people, there's one thing, it's one thing to know how to fix a problem. It's another thing to teach other people how to fix a problem. Okay, and the disciples up to this point, and during a lot of their following Jesus Christ, was pretty much just spectators. You know, if a problem arose, Jesus would take care of it. If somebody needed help, Jesus would take care of it. If there's, you know, later on in the chapter, if we walk into town and they want us to pay taxes and we don't have the money, we turn and look at Jesus and Jesus will take care of it. But wait a minute, Jesus isn't going to always be here. Okay, he's got 3 years to train these men. He's going to turn the whole thing over to them. So Jesus would ask questions to help to get his disciples to think. I think one of the greatest discipling tools that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ is the importance of asking questions. Okay, so when I, you know, get together and have a staff meeting, okay, a lot of times I'll ask my staff questions. Not because I don't know what to do, but because I need to get them to think of how to solve problems. Let me just say this, it's a great child-rearing tool, okay? As you're raising your children, you know, children are very dependent on their parents. If an issue comes up, they look to mom and dad. If a need comes up, they look to mom and dad. By the way, that's great, you know, while they're children. But, you know, get up in that, you know, one of the boys had a birthday, Titus, and you know, anytime they say 10, I say double digits, you know, and they get about that double digit area. Okay, it's time to start teaching them to think themselves, be able to think to a solution to a problem instead of always, because guess what? Mom and dad's not always going to be there. And so Jesus, we see, is using this opportunity to teach his disciples. So he asked Philip, I think, a very specific question. I think he asked it on purpose. He said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that we may eat? So here we see that he spent some time alone with his disciples. And, you know, discipleship, folks, cannot always be done with the multitude. Discipleship, a lot of times, is done in smaller groups. Jesus took these 12 off to the side. These were the ones that were there following him for the right reason. He wanted to teach them something. He took them higher than the multitude. That's not because he took them up here so that they would look down on the people. I mean, you know, the idea that we're better looked down on the people. He brought them up there so that they could clearly see the need. You know, anytime you get a higher vantage point, You think there's a big multitude around you, but you can't see, you know, the forest for the trees. You can't see the multitude for the people. And then you get up a little higher and it's like, okay, wow, this is a challenge. Okay, this is what we're looking at, gentlemen. Get up here with me. Now look over, look at the situation here. And then he's asked a question. So he's brought him up higher. You know, disciples, this is something we ought to remember. Disciples, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to have to live on a higher plane. You're going to have a higher standard. You know, I think next year, beginning of the year, I feel like the Lord's having me, kind of pushing me to do this. But I mean, years and years ago, I taught in our church through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the entire Sermon on the Mount, which is basically Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And that entire Sermon on the Mount, a lot of times people have a misconception about that. That was not something that Jesus preached to the multitude. He did the exact same thing he did here. He took his disciples up on top of a mountain, overseeing the multitude, and the entire Sermon on the Mount was preached to the disciples before they went down and ministered to the multitude. And there's some things, if you're going to be involved in service, and you do graduate from the mentality of the church is there to serve me to the church is there for a place for me to serve, then there's some things you have to learn. There's some things as a disciple you have to understand. We'll go through that maybe next year because I think that's the Lord keeps impressing me to go back over that. So he took them higher than the multitude, not to look down on them, but to see the situation, to see what the challenge was. And then he asked Philip, I need to hurry up. He asked Philip a question. And I think he asked Philip this in particular. Maybe if we knew Philip better, we would understand his personality type. I think it's revealed a little bit to us. I think some of us might be able to relate to it. But he said, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Okay, so Jesus looks at Philip and says, "Hey, how can we arrange the purchase of enough bread to feed these people?" I mean, in other words, where would we have to go? Whence kind of carries a dual meaning there. Where would we have to go and what would it cost? He's talking about cost and logistics right here, okay? He's saying we got a situation, we got an issue, we got a problem. There's 5,000 hungry people. Now, Philip, what do we need to do logistically and financially to make sure that these people are fed today? And so this he did to test him. Now, let's stop and think about that, because sometimes, you know, he picked out Philip. Again, I don't know Philip that well. But I think that maybe Jesus figured out something about Philip, that Philip was always trying to solve problems rationally. Doesn't sound bad. Logically, it doesn't necessarily sound bad. But he lacked faith in this area of God's ability to miraculously provide. I think every time they faced a problem, it could be this. I'll talk to Philip one of these days, and if I got this wrong, then I'll have to apologize when I get to heaven to him. But, you know, when I ask a specific staff member a specific question, it's usually because I'm trying to grow him in an area that he needs grown. If I ask certain one of our teenagers certain questions, usually because I'm trying to grow them in an area they need to be grown. And so we got a situation here, and I can see Philip jump up and maybe takes a little pad of paper and his pencil, and he's doing a quick guesstimation. He's trying to figure out, come on, folks, how we can in our ability, in our financial situation, with our resources, what do we need to do to fix this problem? And guess what's being left out of the thinking in the equation? The fact that the Son of God is sitting right there, brother. And, you know, when I say, preacher, why do you think that Philip's like that? Because Jerry Ross is a little bit like that. And I think all of us men are a little bit like that. And I think a lot of the ladies in here are probably a lot like that. Is that the easiest thing for us to do when we're faced with what seems to be an impossible situation is to start using rationale. Start trying to figure out logistically, how can I solve this? Financially, how can I solve this? What how much money would he, I mean, he's already figuring how much money would we have to have. But you know what? Even if we had this much, which we don't, they would only get a little each. By the way, by the end of the story, did they all just get a little each? No, the Bible says that they ate until they were filled. And so I think Philip's going to have this forever moment where Jesus presented to me a problem and I am working like crazy to try to figure out what's the nearest town. And even if we could get to a town, do they have a place there that would sell enough food? And if they do have enough, maybe we have to go to this town and this town. And you know what? Come on now. We can face problems in ministry. We can face problems in our personal life. And the first thing we do is try to figure it out in our intellect, in our power, with our resources. And I think Philip was probably that kind of a guy. You know, maybe if I send a couple of disciples over here, we could get this much from them. Over here, we could get this much from them. And he says it's going to still cost about this. And then the honest truth is, Jesus, they may get enough food so that they don't faint on the way home. But that's about what we're looking at here. Now, again, think about this, because he doesn't address Philip again in this story. But I think Philip is about to watch Jesus do something. And by the end of this story, and I think later on in his Christian life, he's going to say, wow, I didn't see that coming. Here a problem came up that I didn't have a solution for. Nobody seemed to have a solution for. I'm with my own reasoning and logic and intellect trying to figure out how I can pull this off and solve this big problem and meet all of these needs. And Jesus was sitting right there and he had the solution the whole time. And I think, folks, maybe Philip would have been better served to look back at Jesus and say, Jesus, I think you're wiser than I am. And the honest truth is, I'm not sure I could come up with a solution that's really going to work. But you're the Son of God, and I know you could do whatever you want to. You know, folks, when we face an impossible situation, we face something that's just overwhelms us, let's just learn to get to God first. To go to God first. To seek out God first. You know, get in his presence before we start trying to come up with our ways of fixing it, our ways of solving it. You know, we can walk the floors for two or three nights trying to figure out how to solve a problem and honestly never really sincerely pray about it. Come on, I'm just going to raise my hand as being guilty of that in the past, okay? And so I don't know Philip very well, but just the fact he picked out Philip, I think it's interesting. Now notice Andrew. Okay, so Andrew reacts to the situation differently than Philip. Philip's got his little pad of paper out and his pencil, and he's trying to guesstimate the numbers, how much bread. Let's see, one loaf would feed about how many, and let me do the math here. And okay, who would have that? And he's into that. And Andrew looks at something different. Watch this. Let me see if I can teach it to you this way. This is so good. Andrew is saying, okay, we have a problem here and we have a need here. And I'm trying to figure out how to get things we don't have to fix the need. Are you thinking about that? I'm trying to think of how to get bread we don't have, food we don't have. Now, Andrew's a little different. While Philip's got his pad of paper out and he's trying to figure out this and breaking down the numbers, Andrew's just kind of wandering around the crowd and he's thinking this. I'm not worried about what we don't have. Let's take a look at what we do have. I mean, that's a starting place, isn't it? And yeah, that entire search didn't come up with a whole lot, but it did come up with one boy. And it did come up with a lunch basket. And it did come up with, five loaves and two fishes. And so Andrew, if you'll notice the scripture there, let's see here, where am I at there? Andrew, okay, there we go, verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But notice even what he says at the end. But what are they among so many? Now, some great, great truths here. I'm going to see if I can get them to you clearly as I can. But folks, a lot of times, what we instantly think of when we have a need is what we don't have. And Andrew decided that what he was going to do was first say, what do we have? Well, there's no use looking at what we do have because it's not going to be enough. Well, still, what do we have? Okay? And by the way, boy, there's a formula here I'm going to help you with. I preached a message years ago entitled, Not Enough, Not Enough Plus God Equals Enough. And you see that formula over and over and over and over in the Bible, where somebody doesn't have enough of something, okay? And, you know, go all the way back to Elijah. Are you thinking of different people? And, hey, make me a cake. Bring me some water, make me a cake. Well, there's just enough meal in the barrel. Well, go ahead and make me a cake. And then make you and your son one. Okay. And guess what? She didn't have enough, but all of a sudden God stepped in, and guess what? She had enough to get her all the way to the end of the famine. And folks, I think so many times, let me just say this. We are a people that's so used to running and seeking resources from other people and other means rather than God. And if God has given you this much, but preacher, I need this much, then don't you think God, come on, the same God that allowed that barrel never to go empty of meal, that allowed a few fish and a few bread to feed 5,000 people, don't you think if we just said what we do have, if I give it to God, maybe I'll just trust him to do what I can't do with it? And this goes far beyond us just thinking about materialism. And I want to take it beyond that. But Andrew's kind of thinking outside the box. Instead of thinking what they needed to buy, come on, that's America. What do we need to buy? What do we need to buy? What do we need to buy? He first took inventory of what they already had. Hey, that's how my grandma and grandpa lived their life. That's how Depression era America lived their lives. Okay, I can remember my dad getting permission to tear down an old house that a guy had on his property that he wanted taken down. And he said to my dad, if you'll take the house down, this is when we lived in Brazil, Indiana, you can have whatever lumber you can salvage of it. I can remember as a boy, Dad pulled the nails from that old building and put them in coffee cups. And we sat out there with hammers and straightened nails. I'm not saying we have to go back to that, but I'm just saying there was a time in America when we thought differently. Okay, and we're just kind of in a, okay, we don't have enough. Let me say it. We don't have enough. Let's get a credit card. And our young couples are getting in trouble with credit cards. Okay, we don't have enough, so let me run down to the bank. Why don't you take a look at what you do have? By the way, could it be that God just wants you to be satisfied with what you do have? And if there is a genuine need, don't you think he could take what you do have and turn it into what you don't have? And so think about this. I was thinking about my, you know, all through our Christian lives, we've all faced it, folks, where we feel like, I think the phrase that Philip used here was he said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. And that simply means it's not enough. I mean, I never face a week where I feel like I have enough time. You ever feel like you don't ever have enough time? Okay, so I never feel like I have enough time, and yet God gave me 168 hours in every week, same thing he gave you. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough. But it's amazing how not enough plus God ends up being enough. You know, God can, the Bible even says this, he can lengthen your days. And a lot of the problem with us not having enough time is because if we go to God and say, God, I don't have enough time, watch this, you got to be honest, Maybe his first question is, well, what are you doing with what I gave you? Well, I don't have enough time. I hear people say, I don't have enough time. Yeah, you do. But you got to decide what you're doing with what he gave you. Now, there's people that tell me, come on, I can't go to church on Sunday. It's my only day off. First of all, it's not your day. It's God's day. But also what they're saying is, I don't have enough time. Now, I've stood at the door and told people this. You will get more done in 6 days than you will in 7 days if you'll give God his day. How many would say that's an amen, all right? Amen. People, Christians, well, preacher, we just can't afford to tithe. We just can't afford to tithe. And I'm going to say the same thing. 90% of your money will go farther than 100% of your money. Well, I already don't have enough, and you're asking me to give some to God. I think that's what the boy did. I mean, he didn't just give 10%, he gave everything. And God not only blessed him and fed him, but he fed everybody else. So Philip, while you're sitting there trying to figure it out, come on, I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what you're going to face next week. But man, instead of us pulling out a piece of paper and a pencil or getting on the phone and chasing down human resources or running down to the bank or applying for another credit card, maybe we ought to just go to God. Maybe first of all, we got to do what Andrew. Philip's thinking about what they don't have, and Andrew's looking around saying, well, what do we have? And maybe if we take what we do have, all right, I'll tell you the story real quick, okay? I was just down in Minden, okay? And brother, I don't have to tell the whole story because brother Matt came and he shared the testimony of what God did. He took that church down in Minden, and I want to be very careful because I know we record this. But he shows up down there, and by the time he gets a handle on what the real financial situation of the church is, you got a church of 25 people that's $96,000 in debt on a building. And they were going to hire him to be a full-time pastor. Problem is, $2,000 a month mortgage payment. And they can't afford to do that, pay him full-time. So he calls me on the phone. And he said, I said, well, I thought this was a full-time position. Well, they sold a piece of property a while back. They got $37,000 in the bank. They're going to pay me full-time out of the $37,000. I said, what happens when that runs out? And I said, Matt, I'm gonna counsel you to do something. You're the pastor. By the way, I let these young men pastor. I said, you're boots on the ground. But I said, let me tell you what I would do, and you pray about it. I said, I'd take that $37,000, I'd throw it against that $96,000. Amen. And you get that thing down. Well, that's not enough. It's what you've got. Come on, it's what you've got. As soon as he did that, you know what? Within 2 weeks, somebody sent another $30,000 down to put on their mortgage. Me and him come up with a plan, throw the $37,000 on it, pay the $2,000 a month, have a couple sacrificial giving Sundays. You know, sacrificial giving Sundays? He said, well, the church doesn't have it. I said, what do you mean they didn't have it? Did the early church have everything they needed? But a man by the name of Barnabas, come on, this is where we get uncomfortable, but it's good we get uncomfortable, okay? Had a piece of land and sold it and brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet. I said, what do you mean the church doesn't have it? Well, we don't have it. Well, what do you have? By the way, every church member needed it. They're $96,000 in debt. What do you have? And you know what? Their church sacrificed. They made the right decision. You know, in 8 months, I thought we could probably get it paid off in 2 years. We kind of came up with a plan. God does things greater than Jerry Ross can imagine. In 8 months, that church is debt-free. And the $2,000 payment that they were making, you know, now he has a salary. And they're debt-free. Okay, I'm not just here to talk finances. I never feel like I got enough time. Preacher, I don't have enough time. Preacher, I don't have enough strength. Yeah, not enough plus God is enough. I'm sorry, I've lived it for 3 years. I'm just telling you. You know what? Folks, I won't go into it, but I'm battling stuff this weekend, okay? So's many of you. I'm sitting here and suck my thumb. But you know what? I wake up some Sunday mornings and think, can I get to the church? And I've done that many times. Guess what? I don't have enough strength. Preacher, I don't have enough strength in my voice to preach three times this week. Can I say this? Not enough plus God is enough. Excuse me, come and watch. And it's the true in your life too. I went out to Idaho and I was going to climb those mountains in Idaho. And I thought to myself, Lord, I don't even think I have enough strength to do this. And so I'd look up the mountain and I'd say, I don't have enough strength to get to the top. And then it's like the Lord said, well, could you get to that little tree right there? Are you listening? This is a good way to live your life. And I took my walking sticks and I got up to that tree. I sat there and breathed hard. He said, well, you didn't die. Yeah, I guess I didn't. What about that bush? You think you can get up there? Well, with your help, I can, God. Farther up the mountain you go, the more God steps in, the more God helps you to, because you're relying on him, because you don't have enough, but not enough plus God. I hope you take this formula home. Fit it wherever it needs to be in your life. Not enough plus God is enough. I never feel like I have enough wisdom. But the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the internet. Go on a chat room. Google it. And that's what we're doing. We're running everywhere except where we ought to be running. I don't have enough wisdom. And a situation comes that I've got to deal with. And I go to God and say, I don't have enough wisdom. And he said, no, you're right, you don't. But you're not enough. Plus me will end up being enough. And we'll get you through this. Hey, it's a great way to live. A little boy taught us that. A little lad. We'll talk about that little lad next week. We need to put the spotlight on that little boy. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the truths of your word. Just pray, Lord, that it'll help us in what we're facing in our everyday lives. Lord, I can be so much like Philip, and many times spent a lot of time trying to figure out with my own genius, my own intellect, my own rationale, how to solve a situation or how to fix something that was impossible. And Lord, thank you for an Andrew who just looks around and says, well, while you're figuring that up, I found this much. I'm still not enough, but Jesus, what do you think? Lord, help us with what we face today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.